Luke chapter 19. Read just the first 10 verses for us, Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for today. We praise you for the opportunity to sing your praises. And Lord, we trust that it has brought some pleasure to you this morning, and that you would indeed revive us and refresh us, Lord, as we look at your word together now. And may we be impressed once again with that great truth that the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And we give you the praise and the glory now. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Very familiar story probably to most of us, Zacchaeus, the chief among the publicans, the one who was rich because of his trade. He would have been despised by the religious leaders particularly and the Jews in general. And we find that thought in verse 7, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Imagine having a meal, going to the house of a sinner. That was the rebuke that the Lord Jesus received as he spent time with Zacchaeus. That wasn't unusual for the Lord Jesus to be accused of being a friend of publicans and sinners. In Luke chapter 15, we find that very thing, where the Lord Jesus was spending time with the publicans and sinners, and the Pharisees rebuked him, as it were, and they spoke to the disciples and said, How is it that he spends time with the publicans and with the sinners? And thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ has time for publicans and sinners. I'm thankful that that is the case this morning, that we have a Savior who is the friend of sinners, one who desires to have fellowship and to draw them unto himself and to save them. And the Lord Jesus came, the Bible says there, to seek and to save that which was lost. And in the life of Zacchaeus, we see a tremendous transformation take place, which is always the case when someone gets saved. There is a supernatural, miraculous work of the Spirit of God as the person is born again or born from above. And most times, of course, we probably don't have a whole lot of idea what's going on at that stage and what God's doing. It's more with hindsight we see and experience what salvation really is, to have our sins forgiven, to know that if we were to die, we'd have a home in heaven, and all those kind of things that come with being saved. But I want to just to, again, particularly with our Friend Day service and those meetings coming up in a couple of weeks' time, I want us just to think about our approach, our attitude, our desires in terms of seeking and saving that which is lost. The Lord Jesus, the Bible says here, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was his goal, that was his desire, and so it is no surprise that we find him amongst publicans and sinners. Now, he spoke to the religious leaders, and I don't want to dwell upon them. They were equally lost. They were equally on the way to a devil's hell, and the Lord Jesus could say of them that for them was going to come the greater damnation. Being religious never saved anybody. All that does is cement them further in their lost situation normally. Religious people don't think they need a saviour. They think their good works and their self-righteousness is going to be sufficient. And the Lord Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repentance. And so the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And with these meetings coming up in view, I wanted just to challenge us and challenge myself with a few thoughts regarding this business of seeking and saving that which is lost. Someone needs to tell them if they're going to get saved. Someone had to talk to Zacchaeus. The Lord Jesus had to talk to him before he could get saved. People don't just get a ray of light out of heaven and suddenly get saved. It doesn't happen that way. They don't suddenly read a comic book and suddenly some great conviction comes on them and they get saved. They need to hear the gospel before they can get saved. They need to hear that Christ died for their sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that they are lost, and that they are undone, and except they would repent, they will perish. They need to hear that. People need to hear the message. Someone needs to tell them. In Romans chapter 10, we find that a truth highlighted for us, where the Bible says in Romans 10 verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is a need for a person, if they're to be saved, to believe that Christ not only died for their sins, but they must believe that he rose physically and bodily from the grave if they are to be saved. It's not enough to believe in a spiritual resurrection or some other story that is concocted about the Lord Jesus. The gospel is that Christ died on the cross according to the scriptures for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day physically and bodily from the grave. We all know that. We all understand that, I guess, in a sense, but we all need to be reminded of that, because that's what people need to hear. And the Bible goes on there and says in verse 11 of Romans 10, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone has to tell them if they're going to get saved. Someone needs to tell them the good news that Christ died for their sins, and that they can have forgiveness, that they can be saved. So that's the first thing. Someone has to tell them. Zacchaeus had to be told. He didn't just have a dream one night and thought maybe this would be a good idea. He didn't just whatever. He had to hear. He had to meet Christ. He had to come to grips with the fact that he was a sinner. And I know that's not all there in the story. Okay, so I'm not trying to read too much into it, but the reality is, except a person hears the gospel, they cannot be saved. Except they understand a little about Christ, that he died for them and he's buried, he rose again, they cannot be saved. It will not happen any other way. One of our problems is, when it comes to witnessing, is we feel we don't have many opportunities. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think that way. I just don't seem to have many opportunities. But the reality is, we've all got opportunities, some more than others, but we all have opportunities to talk to people about Christ. And I want to just read something that I was looking at, a little book here called The Divine Art of Soul Winning by J. Oswald Sanders. And this highlights this idea of opportunities. This is a lady who was a missionary secretary. This is going back a few years ago now. And this confession by this mission missionary secretary appeared some years ago, Sanders says, in the Missionary Review of the World, in a publication. And here's the testimony of this lady who was busy organising a big missionary conference. She said, "I was helping to get up a big conference, big convention, and was full of enthusiasm over making the session a success. On the opening day, my aged father, who came as a delegate to the convention, sat with me at luncheon at the hotel. He listened sympathetically to my glowing accounts of the great features that were to be. When I paused for breath, he leaned towards me and said, whilst his eye followed the stately movements of the head waiter, 'Daughter, I think that big head waiter over there is going to accept Jesus Christ. I've been talking to him about his soul.' I almost gasped. I'd been too busy planning for a great missionary convention. I had no time to think of the soul of the head waiter. When we went out to my apartment, a Negro man was washing the apartment windows. Jim was honest and trustworthy and had been a most satisfactory helper in my home. Only a few moments passed before I heard my father talking earnestly with Jim about his personal salvation, and a swift accusation went to my heart as I realised that I had known Jim for years and had never said a word to him of salvation. A carpenter came in to repair a door. I awaited his going with impatience to sign his work ticket, for my ardent soul longed to be back at my missionary task. Even as I waited, I heard my father talking with the man about the door he had just fixed, and then simply and naturally leading the conversation to the only door into the kingdom of God. A Jew lives across the street. I had thought that possibly I would call on the folks who lived in the neighbourhood sometime, but I had my hands so full of missionary work, the calls had never been made. But as they met on the street, my father talked with my neighbour of the only saviour of the world. A friend took us out to ride. I waited for my father to get into the car, but in a moment he was up beside the chauffeur, and in a few minutes I heard him talking earnestly with the man about the way of salvation. When we reached home, he said, 'You know, I was afraid I might never have another chance to speak to that man.' The wife of a prominent railway man took him out to ride in her elegant limousine. 'I'm glad she asked me to go,' he said, 'for it gave me an opportunity of talking with her about her salvation. I think no one has ever talked with her before.' Yet these opportunities had come to me also and had passed by as ships in the night while I strained my eyes to catch sight of a larger sail on a more distant horizon. I could but question my own heart whether my passion was for souls or for success of getting up conventions." I wonder how many of us are like that. Boy, if I just had an opportunity somewhere. Oh, Lord, if there was just an opportunity, and they're going past us all the time. We've got other things on our mind. We're doing other things. And we're like that lady, and she's doing a good thing, and she's getting a big missionary convention up. Boy, we've got to get missionaries, and we've got to get people out there saving souls. And yet they're going past her all the time. Opportunities. The Lord Jesus found plenty of opportunities. Here's Zacchaeus up a tree. That was an opportunity. He said, "I wouldn't go and talk to that fella. What's he doing up the tree there? What sort of an idiot's that?" You know, that'd be kind of our thought probably. Hope he doesn't fall out, you know, whatever. But instead of, there's an opportunity, he's fell up a tree. Boy, he stands out. Now let's go and have a talk to him. Now the Lord Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus. He's up the tree. Earlier on, we find the Lord Jesus speaking to Nathanael. He was under a tree, the Bible says. He was under a tree and the Lord saw him and went and spoke to him about his soul. And then, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, he spoke to someone on the tree, another thief on the cross. And whether it was under the tree or on the tree or up the tree, the Lord Jesus found opportunities to talk to people about himself. Whether he's going down by the well there to speak to the woman at the well, or whether he's going by the pool at Bethesda, he finds an impotent man there, or whether he's going out through the Gadarenes and finds the devil-possessed man, or whether he's... wherever he goes, he's finding opportunities. And I wonder, and it's a challenge to my own heart, I wonder how many times there are people we could broach the subject in some manner, but we don't. Maybe not because we don't want to in one sense, but we just haven't stopped to think that here's an opportunity. People are opportunities. You know, I'm not sure whether we kind of get an image in our mind. Now, this is the kind of person I would talk to. If I had opportunity, boy, I think one of our problems is we're waiting for the person to rush up to us and say, "What must I do to be saved?" Could someone tell me, please? And that'd be great. How many people have had at least five times someone come up? No. If you've had once or twice, I've been talking to people, and I said, well, what do you have to do to be saved? I mean, that's a blessing when you hear that. But out of the thousands of people I would have spoken to, there's only about two I could say who ever said, so what must I do to be saved? Most of them are busy running away, trying to hide from God. You've got to get after them and chase them a little bit. But the opportunity's there, and we need to be careful that we don't make excuses by saying, well, I just don't have many opportunities. And some people have more opportunities than others. There's no question about that. But we all have some opportunities. We all have some opportunities. Just even if it's just handing a tract to someone, we have opportunities to talk to people or give them something to read. Whether we're going down, we want to pick up our car, let's give the person a tract. Wherever we are, look for opportunities. But sadly, I think we're like that lady of the missionary society who was busy organizing this convention so that we could drum up some missionaries to be soul winners, but missed the point for herself. Opportunities. And the Lord Jesus seemed to find plenty of opportunities, didn't he? As we read the gospel accounts, some of them in unusual situations, a lot of them unusual people. Unusual people. The chief of publicans, that's an unusual person, especially to find him up a tree. You wouldn't expect to find that fella up the tree. And you wouldn't expect to talk to him as a Jew. And on it goes. There are opportunities there for us. And it's a challenge to my own heart, the number of times I must walk past opportunities when they're there. The other day, I had to take my mother's car in to get the resonator changed on the car. And I said, Lord, I really need to hand a tract to this fellow. And guess what? He was quite happy and took it. Boy, surprise, surprise. And just a word with him. It's a work situation. He's busy. You haven't got time to spend an hour with him. But the opportunity was there. But I think how many times I've had that sort of opportunity and haven't taken it for whatever reason. So the opportunity, someone has to tell them. And there are opportunities out there. And these meetings coming up in 2 weeks' time are a tremendous opportunity, if nothing else, but to invite people. You say, I'd be too scared to talk to them about the gospel. I'd be too scared to talk to them about the Lord. Well, give them an invite and let Brother Fraser Young preach at them for a while. He's not scared of them, let me tell you. He's not. He carries tracts around his pocket. I hope he does still. he carries them around his pocket, and I've been with him. He'll be out somewhere, just a minute, and he'll say, "Hang on, excuse me, just be, I want to give you something to read. Here's a little tract, you know." And he keeps them, and he walks around, and, excuse me, can I give one of these? You know, listen, brother, we just got to go down the shop and pick something. You want to come for a ride? Sure. So we go down the shop, and this will be interesting. We get down the shop. Excuse me, just could I give you this to read? You know, see that fellow there? I reckon he could do with a tract. And it just, you know, that's the sort of person he is. He said, I never get those opportunities. Listen, I was there with him. I watched him. They weren't opportunities at all. I wouldn't have given them to any of those people. Well, no, that's not true. But you know what I'm saying? We there are opportunities there. And in 2 weeks' time, we've got opportunity to at least hand someone an invite and say, here, I'll just leave with you. Yeah, it won't matter if you get a little bit nervous about it, because you will. I don't know anybody who's ever tried to witness to someone who hasn't felt a little nervous sooner or later. But I get that scared. Well, it doesn't matter. God can use that. But I thought you had to be very articulate and very well spoken. So excuse me, my friend, we have this opportunity soon for souls to hear about the Saviour. Well, that might get someone along. I don't know. So what sort of show is this? I think it's a novelty act. I was reading in this little book about a preacher called Len Broughton of previous years, who he had a fellow in his church who was a little bit backward, a little bit slow. And he said to him, he said, why don't you go and talk to someone about the Lord? It must have been the end of the service. So he jumped up, walked down the back, sat down next to a young lawyer, unsaved fellow. He said, would you like to know how to go to heaven? He said, well, I'm not sure whether I'm going there or not. He said, oh, well, go to hell then, and walked off. He said, boy, that was pretty articulate. Two or three days later, the fellow came to the pastor and he said, so I just got saved. He said, really, what happened? He said, that fellow that spoke to me the other day, he said, it wasn't real polished. He said, I couldn't get away with what he said. See, it works. He said, oh, I'd be too embarrassed to do that. Yeah. And the meanwhile, the fellow's lost. Hasn't heard yet. Hasn't been challenged. So it wasn't a very strong gospel message, probably not, but it was effective. You see, God takes the weak and the despised. Remember, Paul said, I come to you with much fear and trembling when he went to the church at Corinth. The opportunities are there. The opportunities are there. Part of it may be, you know, we're just not really as concerned as we ought to be. You say, how do you get concerned? It's a good question, because it doesn't come naturally, generally speaking. We've got busy lives, we're doing things, they're all right, they're all legitimate, but oftentimes we don't have the concern we ought to. But it's interesting, I want to read a couple of other things here out of this book. These two men were unsaved men. And this was their thoughts. There may be a willingness to subscribe to the Orthodox creed concerning future punishment, but there is a world of difference between a creed or belief and a working faith. In other words, it's one thing to say, well, I believe if people die unsaved, they go to hell. I give mental assent to that. But what there's a difference between that and having a working faith. In other words, I really believe that, and so I'm trying to share it with other people. Judge Mingans had been an infidel in his youth and had lived with his infidel companions in Philadelphia. Sometime after his conversion, he was visiting one of them who said, George, I hear you are a Christian now. Is that so? Yes, said Mr. Mingans. George, do you believe in God? Yes. And do you believe in hell and that all who do not believe in God and in Jesus Christ will ultimately go to hell? I do most certainly. Well, George, said he, does Christianity dry up all the milk of humanity in one's body as it has in yours? Why, said Mr. Mingus, what do you mean? I mean this, he replied, that here you have been living under my roof for 3 days and three nights, knowing and believing all this, and yet you never put your hand on my shoulder or said one word to save me. So you say you really believe that people die and go to hell. You've been here 3 days and three nights, you haven't said a word to me yet. He says, there's the difference between having a creedal belief. As I believe that if people die unsaved, they go to hell. The difference between that and having a working faith, which says, this person needs to get saved. Lord, give me opportunity to talk to him and be looking and taking some opportunity to say something or hand out a leaflet or whatever. This other fella says, this case was put even more strongly by a gifted and noted infidel who said, were I a religionist, did I truly, firmly, consistently believe, as millions say they do, that the knowledge and the practice of religion in this life influences destiny in another, religion should be to me everything. I would cast aside earthly enjoyments as dross, earthly cares as follies, and earthly thoughts and feelings as less than vanity. Religion would be my first waking thought and my last image when sleep sunk me in unconsciousness. I would labour in her cause alone. I would not labour for the meat that perisheth, nor for treasures on earth, but only for a crown of glory in heavenly regions, where treasures and happiness are alike beyond the reach of time and chance. I would take thought for the morrow of eternity alone, I would esteem one soul gained to heaven worth a life of suffering. There should be neither worldly prudence nor calculating circumspection in my engrossing zeal. Earthly consequences should never stay my hand nor seal my lips. I would speak to the imagination, awaken the feelings, stir up the passions, arouse the fancy. Earth, its joys and its grief should occupy no moment of my thoughts, for these are but the affairs of a portion of eternity, so small that no language can express its comparatively infinite littleness. I would strive to look but on eternity and on the immortal souls around me, soon to be everlastingly miserable or everlastingly happy. I would deem all who thought only of this world merely seeking to increase temporal happiness and labouring to obtain temporal goods. I would deem all such pure madmen. I would go forth to the world and preach to it in season and out of season, and my text would be, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You say, well, that sounds a little bit extreme. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. It would be difficult to do that. But there is a thought in all that, isn't it? This fellow says, if I really believed that, if I really believed it, I'd be doing something about it. I'd be busy trying to do something about winning people to Christ. And I wonder with you and I, how concerned are we? How much do we believe in our heads and how much do we believe in our hearts to the point where we do something about it? Seeking and to save that which is lost. That's why the Lord Jesus came. He wants us to be like him, to seek and to save that which was lost. That doesn't mean we have to necessarily all give up our jobs and all walk around the streets all day, every day, letterboxing, door knocking, witnessing. And that maybe wouldn't be a bad thing. But not everybody could do that, or God wouldn't want them to do that. But do we tell people? Do we try to tell people? Do we look for opportunities? Do we have a real concern? Do they sense that concern? Do when we're talking sometimes, when you're talking to people, do you find that you can't get the words out? You're trying to talk to them and you feel concern and compassion for them. Ought to be that case sometimes. Sometimes when you're trying to share things with the Lord, about the Lord with people, there ought to be there times when you feel you can hardly speak. You can't quite get it out. So that people sense that you're really concerned for them. You're not just trying to feed them a line of religion and trying to get them happy for the time being. And so there's a need for someone to tell them, to realize there's opportunities out there. The lack of concern is oftentimes the case. We don't stop perhaps often enough and think of the value of one soul. As that man said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? One person. I know we've said it before and I think it's true, but we need to not stop at that. But just if one person got saved during those meetings, what a wonderful thing that would be. Just one person. One soul worth more than the whole world. Just one saved would be a great blessing. But it would be a double blessing if two got saved. Be a triple blessing if three got saved. Sometimes we feel we don't have opportunities, but we do. We have opportunities. If we could be honest, we'd say, I have opportunities. I don't have many, Lord, but I do have some. I have some opportunities. Lord, it's maybe just my lack of concern. Lord, I really need to think again about this truth that people, when they're unsaved, are lost. That they are under the wrath and the condemnation of God. That they are heading to a devil's hell. Lord, that one soul is worth more than the whole world. Lord, that this salvation which we're offering people is so costly. It doesn't cost us anything. It costs God everything. It's so costly. Sometimes we struggle with fear, though, don't we? I don't know about you, but how many times you think, yeah, I really, oh, and we maybe, God speaks to our heart, and we maybe sense, no, I really need to, I need to get more serious about this. I need to take the opportunity. I need to make more effort. I need to get more concerned about that. And the moment God says, how about you speak to that person, immediately, oh, fear. Ever felt like that? Fear, straight away. If I said to you, I want you to go home, every one of you, and go to your neighbour on your right-hand side, doesn't matter whether they're 5 km away, and your neighbour on the left-hand side, and go and talk to them today about the Lord. What's the first sensation you have? Oh, no. Not my neighbour. I've shared with you before, the first time I went door knocking, brother took me out door knocking, very first time. He came round to my place. I'd been saved just a short time. And he said, that was his ministry, door knocking. He said, would you like to come with us? Oh, that'd be great. Yeah, sure, I'm a young Christian, done up from down. Boy, I'll do anything, great. Comes around, make sure you're ready. Yeah, I'll be ready. Told me the time, came around. We go out, walk outside. Said, where are we going? Said, cross the road. Said, cross the road. What are we going over there for? Said, we're going to do some door knocking. Said, you mean here? Neighbours? Yeah. Why not? You know the film? I said to you today, you need to go home and door knock your neighbourhood. My neighbours. Yeah, we all go through it. The Bible says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Why is it that we get these fears? The Lord Jesus said, fear not them that can kill the body, but rather fear him that can cast both soul and body into hell. He says, fear God. Don't be frightened about other people. What are they going to do to you? They might laugh. They might say, you're religious. They might say, you go to church. That's scary, isn't it, if someone asks you that. But we all find that, don't we? Find that difficulty of fearful. What are people going to say? Hey, listen, think of it. What are they going to say if you don't tell them they go to hell one day? That'd be different, wouldn't it? Now, I know that's hypothetical in one sense. But the reality is, if someone's in hell, they say, well, how come? I had neighbours. They didn't tell me. I had friends. I had workmates. I worked for the AMP for 9 years. I didn't have anybody witness to me in that time. After I got saved and wasn't in the AMP, I went back, spoke to someone about the Lord. And one or two said, I'm a Christian. So how come you didn't tell me? Oh, well, didn't think you would have been interested. Huh? How do you know? I might not have been. But you didn't ask me. I don't think I was that fearsome sort of person to be that worried about. But you understand what I'm saying? Walk past people. Work with them. Go past them. Don't talk to them. I haven't got the opportunities. We've got opportunities. Sometimes it's just acknowledging the fact that I'm just afraid. Lord, I'm just dead set scared to talk to people. So how do you get around that? Well, let me suggest something I read in this book. One fellow did. He was a lawyer. And he was fearful about witnessing for the Lord. You say, lawyers, would they be fearful? Yeah, they're kind of flesh and blood too. Psalm 34, verse 4. This man, this lawyer, his friend said to him one day, he was impressed with the boldness he had in witnessing to people. And some people are more naturally bold than others. We understand that. But everyone, sooner or later, is going to get in a position where they're going to feel fearful. So what did this fellow do? His friend said to him, have you always been this bold? He said, no, I haven't been. He said, but I got to the place one day. He said, I was sick of being scared all the time. He said, I got down on my knees and I opened up the scriptures to Psalm 34, verse 4. And he said, I prayed through it, as David did. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. He said, I said, God, if you can deliver David from all his fears, then surely you can deliver me from mine. He said, from that day forth, he said, I had boldness in the Lord. Maybe that's what you and I ought to do. Get down before God with Psalm 34, verse 4, and say, Lord, you delivered David from all his fears. Lord, could you help me? Oh, Lord, help me. I've got a few fears, Lord, when it comes to witnessing to people. And I just can't seem to get it out. And I put my hand in my pocket to give them a tract, and my hand suddenly turns to, you know, concrete, and I can't get it out. It's just stuck there. And I just say, Lord, help me. Lord, deliver me from my fears, the fear of man that is such a snare when it comes to witnessing to people. And maybe every one of us ought to just think about that verse and say, Lord, deliver me from my fears. Lord, we've got some meetings coming up in a couple of weeks, and I don't want to get in 3 weeks' time and say, oh, Lord, if only I'd ask those people. It's far better ask them now and say no than later on say, oh, I wish I could have asked them, you know. Lord, deliver me from all my fears. Lord, what people are going to say and how they're going to say it. The other thing, the last thing I want to just mention here is, well, you don't all have the same opportunities. We don't all have the abilities that others have. But we all have some. We all need to deal with this problem of fear from time to time. But one thing we can all do, we can all pray. Now, praying is not a fearful thing in that sense, you know, as against handing out things and talking to people. But we can all pray. And I want to encourage us. And first of all, ask the question, how many have got a prayer list already and you're praying seriously for a certain person or persons who you are going to invite to these meetings in a couple of weeks' time? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I kind of leave it with you, but to leave it as a challenge. How many of us have got a list that we're praying through daily, saying, oh, Lord, please give me opportunity to invite these people. Lord, please work in their heart to bring them along. Lord, please help them to come. Lord, please open their heart. Lord, please save them during these meetings. So I haven't started that. Start today. Even if it's only one person, or two, or three, however many. But those who, you think about it, who do I see regularly? Who are people who I see regularly? Maybe neighbours, whatever. And then put them on the list. So yeah, but if I do that, then I'm going to have to ask them. That's the idea of it. But if I put that person on the list and say, oh, Lord, please invite them, please get them to come, then I'm going to have to invite them. That's right. Yeah, that's it. You got it. Well, I'm just going to have a list with one person. That's okay. Make sure you get them here. Make sure you pray about it. Make sure you invite them. In other words, be positive about it. You know, Paul could say in Romans chapter 10, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. And now it's an opportunity, and we all know that special meetings are opportunities, special opportunities, that people will come to a special meeting more often, probably, than they'll come to a normal Sunday service. And so use this as an opportunity to invite people and say, oh, Lord, please, I'm going to put some people on the list. And I'm going to start praying daily for them. Lord, please, please, give me opportunity. There's only 2 weeks to go. Lord, please give me opportunity to invite these people. Lord, I pray you'd work in their hearts. Lord, I pray you'd draw them. Lord, they need to get saved. They need to at least hear the gospel, Lord. And I'm too scared to tell them. I just can't do it. But Lord, could you bring them to the meeting and pray for Brother Fraser Young to preach the gospel that they might hear and might be saved? We can all do some praying. We can't all go out all day, every day, but we can all do some praying. And, you know, it wouldn't hurt to say, well, have you got anybody you'd like me to pray for? You know, and add to your list. And Lord willing, after this Wednesday, we'll have a list of people to pray for and things to pray about. We'll get that for you for later in the week so that you can be praying for people outside, those who you would like to invite yourself. Someone needs to tell them. They're just not going to get saved unless someone tells them. The opportunities are there if we'll take them. Ask God to give us a greater concern. Lord, I pray that I have a greater concern. That I'm not like that missionary lady, Lord, so caught up in doing a good thing and yet walking past opportunities. Lord, I pray that you would deliver me from all my fears. Lord, you did it for David. Do it for me. And then, Lord, help me to pray. Help me to pray for these folk so that, Lord, you might be glorified in the salvation of souls. Let's pray. Now, God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who the Bible says came to seek and to save that which was lost. And Father, we know that he did just that. Throughout his public ministry, he was constantly talking to people, opportunities, whether up the tree or under the tree or whatever it was. He found people to talk to about himself and point them to himself. And Lord, we would understand that fear wasn't something that he had to deal with. His perfect love doesn't fear. But Lord, each of us grapple with that at times, Lord. And I pray for us, Lord, that we would be like David, Lord, that you would deliver us from all our fears when it comes to these meetings, inviting people and talking to them and encouraging them to come along. And Lord, help us to be praying daily for these meetings, for these individuals. And Lord, that we might have the right concern, Father, that you might be able to use each and every one of us, Lord, by the time these meetings are over, Lord, would have the satisfaction and the joy of seeing people come and maybe even seeing some saved, Lord, for your glory. So, Father, I pray you would just work these things out in our lives now. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.